So we're in this series talking about a routine. And the thing about a routine is that we all have one, whether we realize it or not. So let me just kind of share maybe a typical routine, a daily routine that you may be kind of familiar with. And so let me just kind of say what we normally do. We normally get out of bed in the morning, right? We wake up, then we start getting ready for either work or for school. We fit in breakfast if we have time. A lot of times we skip it, but then we get to work, we get to school. Then we try to fit in lunch, and then we do more work, and then we get done with work, and then we go to the grocery store so we can have something to eat that night or go buy the fast food, depending on your time for that day. Then you try to get the kids to their practices, their games, and their events, which usually keeps you pretty busy, right? And trying to get them different places and where they go. And then you try to all sit down and eat or eat on the way. And then you try to clean up. And then you try to get ready for bed. And then your day is over and you repeat it again. Can anybody relate to that? Doesn't that sound like a typical day for most people? You're just kind of going from one thing to the next. And then, you know, the question becomes, well, where's God fit in all that? Where is God at in the middle of your day, and how do you find God and find time for God? And then you come to church, and guess what the church tells you? You need to do more, you need to serve more, you need to get more involved, you need to go in a life group, you need to do, and you're like, I can't even do what I'm supposed to do now. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves this morning. Is how do we really structure our daily routine, and how do we do what we need to do and do what's important, and how do we connect with God, and how do we connect with other people? And I can tell you, it's not going to happen by accident. It just doesn't happen without some intentionality. It takes some time, and it means that we have to be intentional, and we have to train ourselves to do what doesn't come naturally. Last week, we talked about the routine of getting into God's Word. I hope that many of you have gotten into God's Word this week and are reading it and trying to feed yourself. Has anybody been able to download that app I mentioned last week, the Read Scripture app? A few people. It's really awesome. If you have not downloaded and tried out, the videos are really just top-notch, incredible, that kind of explain what you're about to read, and then you can kind of read. So the videos really kind of bring it all together. And so if you haven't done that, let me just challenge you at the start of this year to get that Bible reading as part of your routine. But that's just a small part of what our routine needs to be. It's a very important part. But we have to also learn how to connect with God. And that's where I want to focus this morning, is how can we connect with God on a deeper level? How can we get ourselves into a routine where we're hearing from God on a regular basis, and we hear from God, and we are learning, we're growing, and we feel close and connected to God. What we want to talk about is spiritual disciplines this morning, and that may be a word that you're familiar with, maybe it's not. A spiritual discipline, it's simply an activity you engage in. This is John Ortberg's definition. He said it's an activity you engage in to be made more fully alive by the Spirit of life. And so it's something that we do that helps us connect, it helps us come alive, and it helps us hear from God. So it helps us to gain power to live our life the way that Jesus wants us to live our life. And it really does take training. A disciplined person is a person that can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, in the right spirit. And so let me ask you this morning, are you a disciplined person? Do you respond the way you should respond? And can you live your life the way that you should live? That's kind of what the spiritual disciplines are. Dallas Willard wrote about two different kinds of spiritual disciplines. He talked about the disciplines of engagement. These are the disciplines that you typically hear about at church. These are things like study, worship, service, fellowship. Those things that we do. And so typically when you hear to church, those are the things that the church challenges you to, you know, challenges you to do. You need to worship, and you need to serve, and you need to have fellowship, and you need to have community, and you need to study. And so the church is constantly kind of pushing you into the disciplines of engagement. But there's a whole other set of disciplines that does not get talked about much in church. And listen to this. They're called disciplines of abstinence. And they include fasting, solitude, silence, frugality. Okay, these are the things that you just don't hear a lot about at church. And so that's really where I want to focus in on today is these disciplines that don't get a lot of attention, but are that are so important to our walk with Christ. These disciplines of abstinence. Now, when people are stressed and overworked and overwhelmed, we really have to look at these disciplines of abstinence because they tell us instead of doing more, we need to do less. And so they really are important. They teach us how to do what doesn't come naturally. And so I kind of want to jump in this morning. Dallas Willard, he says, as a rule of thumb, if it's easy for us to engage in a certain discipline, we probably don't need to practice it. The disciplines we need to practice are precisely the ones we are not good at and hence do not enjoy. And so really what it comes down to is, are you willing to train? Are you willing to be intentional? Are you willing to do what doesn't come naturally if it helps you grow closer to Christ? That's the challenge that we face this morning. The Bible talks about this training that we need. In 1 Timothy in chapter 4, we see Paul writing instruction to a young pastor, and Timothy needed some encouragement. He needed some kind of some motivation here. And so this is what Paul wrote him. He said, if you explain these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I need to read from this version. I got two different versions up here. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you'll be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, and here's the phrase I want us to focus on, train yourself to be godly. So train yourself to be godly. He goes on, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard, we continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young, but be an example. Be an example to all the believers in what you say, in the way you live, and in your love, and in your faith, and in your purity. Until I get there, focus on the reading of scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. And so what we see in this passage is, yes, that we have to train ourselves, but the reason we train ourselves is so that we can be an example. We can be an example in the way we live. In our love and in our faith and in our purity. And when we get stressed and overworked and overwhelmed, can I tell you that your faith and your love and your purity and those things, the example just kind of goes out the window, right? I mean, when we are overwhelmed, we don't think about the example that we are setting for others because we're only thinking about ourselves. We're only thinking about survival. We're only thinking about how to get through today so we can get to the tomorrow, and then hopefully we can get to the weekend. And so for us to be able to step back and say, okay, how am I training myself? How am I training myself so that I can be an example to everyone, to other believers, to the people I meet? How can I train myself to be more godly, to be more Christ-like? That's our challenge this morning, and that's what we want to talk about. So if you're following along in your notes, I want to talk about how we can do that. And instead of doing more, we need to do less. So if you're following along, here's the first note here. The first thing we need to do, if we're going to focus in on these disciplines of abstinence, and this may be counterintuitive at first, and this may be a little strange, but we need less food. And I'm not just talking about, this is fasting. It's what this is. This is fasting. We need less food. And you're going to think, well, speak for yourself, Mike. But this is important because throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, what we see is God's people fasted. And they fasted when they needed to hear from God and when they needed to hear from God clearly. And so what fasting is, it's the spiritual discipline of denying our appetite to focus on God. It's stepping back from food, or it can be other things, but typically food, to say, right, I need to hear from God. And so what Richard Foster says, he says, fasting is the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. And so when we get serious, right, it means we need more of God. And I want to eliminate all the distractions. I want to eliminate the things that take my focus away from God so I can hear from Him clearly. In the Bible, people would abstain from food, at times even water, right? And you see they abstain from different things. In 1 Corinthians, it even talks about them abstaining from marital relations, if you know what I mean, all right, so that they could devote themselves to prayer. And so you see that we can abstain from many good things so that we can experience something even better. And so what fasting is, it's a way for us to tell God that, God, you are more important than any of this temporary stuff. God, you are more important than my next meal. God, I want to hear from you clearly. Now, when Jesus talked about fasting, again, you see it through the Old Testament, you see it through the New Testament as well. But when Jesus talked about it, he didn't say, you know, if you get around to fasting in your life, this is what you should do. In Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says. And let's look at these first four words. And when you fast. Now just think about that. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, but he says, when you fast. Does that sound like it's something that may be optional for us? All right? I mean, it's like, this is expected of a believer. When you fast, this is how you should fast. Don't make it obvious. That's what the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled here so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is only the reward they will ever get. But when you fast, again, the second time he says it, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. And so what we see here is this picture of fasting is just an expectation for believers. Now, why do people fast? And we see that throughout the Scripture, and Isaiah talks about it, and there's different passages that talk about this fasting. Why do we do it? It's when we want to hear clearly from God is one reason, right? We just want to hear from God, and fasting is a way that we can just deny our appetite and really zero in, focus in on what God wants to say. We fast sometimes when we need to break the chains of maybe of a sin or an addiction on our life. And so we fast, right? And the disciples, right, they asked Jesus, well, why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus said, well, that kind only is removed by prayer and fasting, right? And so what we see here is that we break the chains of sin sometimes with fasting. The other thing we can pray, we fast when we pray for others. And so if we know that someone is just undergoing an extreme trial, we may fast and pray for them. We fast when we have big decisions to make. And so if we're faced with a big decision in our life or for our church, then people may be called to fast for that. We may even fast for our health. That's what Daniel did in the Old Testament, right? He fasted so that he wouldn't have to eat the food that was offered to idols. And he said, you know, the result was that he was healthier than everybody else in Babylon. And so we see that there are multiple reasons that we can fast. But the reality is that it is an expectation that we do fast. Now, I kind of have to give the qualifier here, right? If you're not sure, if you're on certain medicines or your health's not good, or I'm not just saying just go and skip meals for a week, okay? You may need to talk to your doctor if there's health reasons. You may you kind of have to think through this. Some people, there's different types of fast. Some people just fast from food, but they'll drink water. Some people fast from meat. Some people fast. Some people still eat fruit and vegetables. There's all different types of fast, but the reality is it is something, it's denying something that we would normally do. It's doing less of something we normally do so we could hear from God. There's a few steps here I'll give you on how to fast if you've not done it before. The first is start small. All right, don't just jump right in and go on a 40-day fast. That's a little extreme. Kind of start small. Plan what you do while you're not eating. And what I mean by this is if you just like say, I'm not going to eat lunch today. What are you going to do during that time instead of eating? You know, that's a great opportunity to spend time with God or to open up His Word and read or go for a walk or do something. Plan what you do, because if you don't plan, you're just going to sit around the whole time saying, man, I'm hungry. You know what? I think I'd like something to eat. You know, your mind's going to go there. I'm just telling you, if you don't plan what you're going to do. The third thing, you got to consider how it affects other people. And what I mean by this, maybe some of you are like, when I don't eat, I get grumpy. Okay, I'm just going to be real. I get really grumpy when I don't eat. So I've got to be really careful that I kind of take Matthew 6 to heart here and don't make it like, I'm miserable. You know, I've got to work hard at not making a big deal out about it, because my family's probably going to know that I'm fasting when they see how grumpy I am. The fourth thing is try different kinds of fasting. And again, there's all different kinds of fasts you can do. If you want to learn more, there's tons of great resources out there. And then you can even fast from something other than food. And so in our society today, think about those things that kind of grab our appetite and other than food. And I'm talking about things like technology, like TV, like the internet, like Facebook, like your mobile phone. Maybe there's times you need to fast from those things and spend time away from them just so you can hear more clearly from God. Because when something becomes our focus, it becomes our idol, which keeps us away from God. And so you see the importance here of fasting. One pastor said this. He says, we fast in this life because we believe in the life to come. We don't have to get it all here and now because we have a promise that we will have it all in the coming age. We fast from what we can see and from what we can taste because we have tasted and seen the goodness of the invisible and the infinite God. And we are desperately hungry for more of Him. So that's why we fast. And so there's lots of reasons why we can do that, but that's so important that we learn that discipline of maybe denying ourselves something that we normally want so that we can hear more from God. And that kind of leads us to the second thing that we need to do this morning. We need less food, but we need less distraction. We need less distraction in our life. And what this really is, this is solitude. Now, that word, I say the word solitude, that immediately scares some people, and they're like, wait a minute here. You know, I like people, and maybe you're an extrovert, and you say, I don't like solitude. Maybe you're a mom, and you've got small kids at home, and you think solitude, yeah, right? And so I'm just telling you, this is important that we learn how to do this. Solitude is really, in essence, it's fasting from people. And if you think about it like that, it's withdrawing. It's for a prescribed amount of time. We come away from the craziness, from the people, and we connect with God. We're kind of replenished. We're recharged. We hear from Him. And so we draw away from the crowds and from the distractions. And again, I don't care whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, all of us need this. All of us need time to connect with God. Being alone, I think it's kind of a lost art in our culture today. It's been interesting. Jennifer and the boys went on this youth retreat, so I've been at home alone since Friday, and it's been quiet, especially when Drew's not home. It's amazing how much more quiet the house is. And so usually I'm every 5 minutes, Daddy, Daddy, wait, Daddy, get Daddy, Daddy. You know, and you kind of get used to that as a parent, right? And so for me to be at home alone, I've really, I miss them like crazy. But at the same time, it's been nice to kind of spend some time and just spend some time in solitude. And I've worked on some projects around the house, and I've studied, and it's something that we need from time to time. It's something that we, in the Bible, in Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. How often do we do that? Does that verse describe your life? Do you spend time to be still and know that God is God? That's the challenge that we face in this crazy world we're in now. As we look through the Old and New Testament, we see this as a pattern. We see Moses in the wilderness, that God was using that time to prepare him. We see Elijah's alone on a mountaintop when God speaks to him in that still small voice, that small whisper. We see the Apostle Paul, after he was converted, he didn't like jump right in and do ministry. We see him kind of go to Arabia and spend time in training and preparation and withdrawal so that God could prepare him for the journey ahead. And even Jesus. And Jesus is our greatest example of the importance of solitude. And Jesus was a busy guy, but yet he took time to get away. In fact, he even started his ministry. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4. He started his ministry with an extended time away. And this is what it says. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so what we see right here, we see the devil kind of coming to tempt Jesus while he was in the wilderness, while he was, kind of withdrawn and by himself. And we see the devil say, you don't need God. You need this stuff. You need food. You need power. You need prestige. And Jesus is replying to him, "What I really need, I need to hear from my Father. I need to hear from my Father." And so can I just tell you, with all the distractions the world is constantly telling us, you don't need God. You don't need this. You don't need. And what we really need, we need to hear from our Father. And when we get away, it gives us an opportunity to say, "I don't care what the world says. I don't care what you say. I don't care what everybody else tries to tell me, what the culture, society. What I really care about is, what does God say? And will you speak into my life?" That's what we find in here, and what it teaches us. Those times of solitude, it gives God the opportunity to speak into our life. And Jesus didn't just stop there. As he continued his ministry, what we see time and time again is we see, the scripture tells us what he did. It says very early in the morning, he got up, he went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. It says he often withdrew to lonely places, and he prayed. In Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6, he went out on a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. Again and again, we see in the busyness of life, Jesus withdrawing to hear from the Father. And so again, as we look at our life, is there a routine? Is it built into our daily, our weekly, our monthly routine, times of retreat, where we retreat out of the craziness and say, "God, speak into my life. I want to know what you want. I want to hear from you. I want you to speak into my life." And you may be here and you say, "Well, I don't even know what I'd do in a time like that. What would I do? Just stand there?" Well, there's lots of things you can do. You can meditate on Scripture. You could just take a verse and read it over and over. You can rest. You know, there's this thing called the Sabbath, that every seventh day we're supposed to stop and rest. It's like we've just thrown that out the window and said, "We don't have time for that." You can read longer sections of Scripture. You can pray. You can take a walk or a hike or a ride. You can go out and just spend time alone and talk to God. You can journal your thoughts, right? You can do that. You can read a good book. those are all ways that we kind of retreat from the craziness of the world and let God speak into our life. And I want to challenge you to do that. And solitude is not a punishment. We think of it like solitary confinement in prison. But solitude can be a blessing to our life today if we learn how to practice it. We look at Jesus, and again, he was so busy, but yet he was never hurried. And I think the reason he was never hurried was because he spent time with the Father. Now, when we talk about distractions, again, I mentioned this already, but today's culture with technology and our phones, it's been interesting to see some of the recent studies and like what we are doing to our children and with smartphones and teaching them and all this stuff. It's really kind of concerning. And so we've got to learn, this is not just something we learn, it's something we've got to pass down to our children. And so how are you teaching them to eliminate distractions? And I've seen it in my kids, I've seen it in youth, and the reality is a lot of times they don't know what to do when they don't have anything to do. They're bored, right? I've got to have my game. I've got to have my Xbox. I've got to have my phone. I've got to have something to do. We have got, as parents, I'm going to challenge you here a little bit. Will you teach your kids how to spend time with God, how to relax, how to rest, how to pray, how to read Scripture, how to get outside and take a walk? I want to just really challenge you on doing that. And that leads us to the third one. So we got less food, less distraction. The third thing we need less of is less stuff. Less stuff. And we're talking about here minimalism. It's a good kind of contemporary word. There's this huge push in culture today, and it's not really coming from Christ followers. It's really coming from the culture at large towards this idea of minimalism. TV shows about it, books about it, and conferences about it, and you need to live minimally. And I did some research on it, and I read up on it, and this is what one of the guys that wrote a book, he said, why be a minimalist? And this is what he said, it's a way to escape the excesses of the world around us, the excesses of consumerism, material possessions, clutter, having too much to do, too much debt, too many distractions, too much noise, but too little meaning. Minimalism is a way of eschewing all that's non-essential in order to focus on what's truly important, what gives our life meaning and what gives us joy and value. That sounds pretty good to me. Get rid of all the stuff that's not that important so we can focus on what really is important. And so that's the idea of minimalism. He goes on to say, what is this kind of living? It's simply getting rid of things you do not use or need, leaving an uncluttered, simple environment and an uncluttered, simple life. It's living without an obsession with material things or an obsession with doing everything and doing too much. It's using simple tools, having a simple wardrobe, carrying little and living lightly. That sounds pretty good in our world today. Just to kind of step back, and our stuff has so much control over how we live, and we need this, and we want that, and we got to have this, and got to need this, and that just kind of consumes us. But when we step back, what we realize is, wait a minute, what's really important? It's crazy how the Bible, you know, this whole idea, this whole push towards minimalism is going on in our world today. And I think it's kind of a pushback to the consumer culture we live in. But the Bible addresses it directly in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is what Paul says. He says, true godliness with contentment. And I think that's the phrase there. Godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Can we just learn to be content with what we have? But people who long to be rich fall in temptation. They're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, they have wandered from the true faith. They've pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, you are a man of God, so run from all these things, evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal work, to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before before many witnesses. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you know, you brought nothing into this world. You can take you can't take anything with you. Learn to be content. And our stuff has so much control over us. So what's the benefits of this? It's less stress. It's less worry. It's less debt. It's less cleaning. It's less maintaining. It's more enjoyable. That's the kind of we live way beyond our means so many, you know, so much of the time, and we've got to learn to be content. I love what Dave Ramsey says. He says you need to act your wage. I think that's a problem we have in our culture today. We don't act our wage, right? We live beyond our standard of, you know, we live way beyond, our standard of living is way beyond what our income shows. Bill Hybels says this. He said, it's our responsibility to make adjustments so we can live within God's provision and be joyfully content whether he provides a little or a lot in any given season. That's what less stuff, when we focus on less stuff, that's what it does. Finally, the fourth one, last one, it's less busyness. What I'm talking about here, just simplicity. Simplicity. One of the things I've learned about as Luke's gotten more involved in bluegrass music here is learning about our musical heritage in the area and getting to know a lot of people who have ties to the music. And if you may know this, you may not, but we live in such an area, a kind of a hotbed of music here in Galax and the surrounding area for old-time music. It's incredible. Kind of how far back the roots go. And as you study that, what you find is that, you know, years ago, what people did on weekends and on night, they would just gather around in living rooms and pull out a bunch of instruments and they would just play. And the songs they would play, they would pass down. And they're even like, a lot of the songs that are played here are slightly different than you would hear them somewhere else because they were just kind of changed and kind of molded to the area. But that's how people relaxed. They just got together and, you know, picked and just got out their instruments and played. And you may not, do y'all know, like, the whole idea of, like, hillbilly music, like, started just like a block away right here? Where in 1924, a group of guys went up to New York to record, and they asked them what their band name was, and they said, we don't know. We're just a bunch of hillbillies from Virginia, and that's the name they put on the album, and that's how, that was the kind of the first time it was used for that. So that was just like a block away here from the barbershop up the street where Bar's Fiddle Shop is now. That's like the musical heritage of our area, right, that people just used to sit around and play. Now, that's such a foreign concept to us now because we're so busy. We're so busy. We find ourselves so much more hurried, and we just move from one thing to the next, and Satan loves to keep us running so fast. And I've said it before, but I believe it, that if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And parents, can I just tell you, we need to learn how to say no. We say yes so many times because we're fearful. We're afraid that our kids won't get to experience everything. We're afraid of what other people will think of us if our kids don't do this. We need to set limits. Your kid does not need to do every single activity every night of the week. It's all right to say no. We need to slow down. And I'll say that to you as well. We have got to learn how to get away from this whole idea of busyness and move towards simplicity in our life. I guarantee when your kids get older, they're not going to say, thank you so much for taking me every night of the week out and never letting us have supper together as a family. They're going to say, you know, I really appreciate those times we were able to slow down and spend together. Slow down. Don't do so much. Bill Hybels wrote a book called Simplify, and he talks about 10 practices to unclutter your soul. And this is what he says. He says, simplified living is about more than doing less. It's about being who God called us to be with a wholehearted, single-minded focus. It's walking away from innumerable lesser opportunities in favor of the few to which we've been called and for which we've been created. It's a lifestyle that allows us, when our heads hit the pillow at night, to reflect with gratitude that our day was well invested and the varied responsibilities of our lives are in order. When we go to bed at night, we've got to say, man, that was a good day. I did what was really important. That's what simplicity leads us to do. Romans 12, 2 tells us to not copy the customs and the behaviors of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. All right? That's how we're going to know what God's will for our life is. We can't, you know, we feel this pressure. We've got to do everything. It's the world telling us that. It's not God. And so we've got to draw back. Jesus in Mark 6:31, he said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. Let's rest a while. I like that. I like that picture of Jesus. Let's just get off and away and let's rest a while. There's nothing wrong with resting. And again, we feel like, well, we got to move. We got to do this. We got to get this done. Slowing down and simplifying. And so what happens when we don't slow down? When we run at full throttle day after day, month after month, year after year, I can tell you that something is going to break. If there's one lesson I've learned from what happened to me back in August with my heart attack, it's simply that I can't do everything. And I have to rest and I have to slow down. And I think it's God's way of kind of waking me up to what's really important. And I'm still kind of trying to figure this out and learn what that means. But I'm telling you, I think for a long time I felt so much pressure to do everything and be everywhere. And you know, as a pastor, and you're in that role where you feel like you're always letting someone down if you don't get everything done. And maybe you're in a job position like that where you've got a lot of responsibility and you feel that way like you're letting someone down. You've got to take care of yourself and you've got to learn how you can connect with God and be replenished and recharged with God. And sometimes that just means less busyness, to slow down. It's all right to say no. A great example of this in Scripture is found in Luke chapter 10 and the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was all upset, all worried because she was trying to get the kitchen clean. And it says here in verse 40, Martha, she was distracted by this big dinner she's preparing. And then the next slide says she came to Jesus. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair that my sister's not helping? I'm doing all the work and my sister is just simply sitting down and listening to you. That's not fair. And this is what Jesus said. My dear Martha, you are worried. You're upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. And so, when we read that, I mean, I hope that speaks to you. Are you more like Martha or are you more like Mary? I'm afraid that we live in a Martha culture where we're instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus, we're trying to take care of all the details. I got this to do and this to prepare for, and I got this to do, and I've got to get this done in time. Slow down, sit at the feet of Jesus, and let Him speak truth into your life. Now, in closing, here's the statement I want to leave with you this morning. It's when we focus on less, we destroy the idols in our life, and we gain focus for what is really important. When we focus on less, what it does, all these things we've talked about this morning, they get between us and God. And what that makes them an idol in our life that draws us away from God. And we've got to, again, in Scripture, you see this. Throughout Scripture, we have to tear down the idols when we want to connect with God. Let's tear down those idols. Let's destroy them so that we can hear clearly from God. And what it does is we start doing this, as we start doing less, we gain focus for what is really is truly important. And I'm not saying do less of things that are really important, like reading Bible, being in church. Those are the things that really are important. So we've got to figure out how to do less of what's not important so we can do what really is important. And that's what doing less is really all about. I want us to be able to learn how to hear from God clearly. And so how can you build time into your daily schedule to do less? Less food, less distraction, less busyness, less stuff. I want to leave you with this quote by A.W. Tozer. And praise team, you guys can start making your way back up. But this quote is so important, so powerful. He says, "We have as much of God as we actually want." Let that soak in for a minute. We have as much of God as we actually want. How much of God do you want in your life? Are you content with how much God you have in your life now? Or do you want more? If you want more, then it's going to take some training. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take doing less of the things that aren't important so you can spend more time with Him. I want us to close in prayer. Would you guys join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this morning you've spoken to our lives. You've challenged us from your word. Lord, help us not to be so influenced by the culture around us. Help us be counterculture, where we stand up and say, we want to know you, Lord. We want to experience you in a fresh and a powerful way. Lord, just help us to not get so caught up in the things of life that don't really matter. Lord, we love you and we want to spend time with you. Lord, help us. Help us pass down to our children what is truly is important. Lord, help us not to worry and live in fear of what everyone else is going to think or what or missing out on opportunities, but help us be content with what we have. Lord, we just thank you so much. I pray for the believers in this room that you would just give us the strength to make the changes we know we need to make in our life. I pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that this would be an introduction. This would be an invitation just for Jesus to become their Lord and their Savior, to be able to surrender to Him, to lay down their burdens and their worries at your feet, Lord. Lord, we just praise you this morning. You have been so good to us. Let us worship you in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.